Matthew 1:20, while he thought about these things, while he was occupied, while he was preoccupied, while he was troubled, while he was pondering this very difficult situation. Here he is. He is a man who is betrothed. And as we pointed out last week, betrothal was a much more serious thing then than it is today. It was marriage in every sense except finally coming together in the act of marriage. It was everything but that. And therefore, the penalties for breaking it were the same. And the penalty for a woman or a man violating their marriage contract, even before they come together, was death. You know, it's interesting if you look at the various things that are there in the Old Testament law. You know, you want the death penalty? Okay, well, let's talk about what the Bible says about it. Every single act, physical act, like that, except for one involving two people, neither of whom are married, every single act other than that was punishable by death. In other words, God regarded it the same as first-degree murder. He made no distinction. Wow, so you want the death penalty? Okay. All right. And, of course, there are many other things. Violating the Sabbath day was a death penalty offense. Wow. Okay, how many people headed to Walmart? Line them up. You know, I'm grateful I live on this side of the cross in the empty tomb, because Christ took the curse of the law on himself. And we're still guided by the moral principles of the law, because the moral principles of the law are not arbitrary. They are a reflection of God's own character. Stealing's wrong because God never steals. If God stole, there'd be nothing wrong with stealing. Murder's wrong because God never murders anyone. He takes human life every day, but he never murders anyone. If God did murder, there'd be nothing wrong with murder. See, there is no concept of law and morality and justice out here as an abstraction. What's right is right because it refracts the character of God, just as a prism refracts light. So murder and adultery and stealing are wrong for one reason, and one reason only. They are contrary to the very nature of God. So, Mary is engaged to be married to Joseph, and Mary is suddenly with child. What is to be done? What is to be done? And so he's vexed over this. He doesn't know what to do. And in all of his thinking, he knows he has the legal right to carry her before the leaders of the community and have her executed. You realize that? It's a very serious thing. He has the legal right to carry her before the elders of the community and have her executed. It's interesting, the scripture says that he was a just man, because we find this concept of justice evolving in the Old Testament and being tempered by mercy. He determined that he would end the marriage relationship, that he would divorce her, because it did require divorce to end an engagement back then. He would divorce her privately. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to humiliate her. But here he is as he's wrestling with this. Notice verse 20 says, Matthew 1:20, but while he thought about it, it's a little more intensive. It's a pretty intense word there, not the normal word for thinking about something. While he was pondering this back and forth, it was eating him up. He loved this woman after all. He wanted to marry her, but how could he marry a woman who was not going to be loyal to him in marriage? Because the fundamental thing that you promise when you marry is loyalty. We pledge our troth. We're pledging our loyalty. And so here is somebody who has proven to Joseph that she's not loyal. And you sure don't want to be married to somebody who's not loyal to you. Wow. And so he's wrestling with the issue. What do? I love her, but she's obviously not loyal to me. She's not faithful to me because she is with child, and I know I'm not the father. Do I have her executed? Do I just put her away quietly? And so Joseph is pondering these things. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes I'd like you to look at with me for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, after Psalms and after Proverbs, is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and that's page 767. And look at what we find here. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, "For a dream comes through much activity." Actually, it's much stress, much busyness, much reflection, much trouble. The picture is not just activity here. The picture is of troubling activity, fretting back and forth. What do I do? What do I do? How am I going to resolve this? What am I going to do about this? So there you are, and you go to bed at night, and you dream a dream. Where do dreams come from? Solomon tells us that dreams come from much mental busyness, much distraction, much that's just sitting on you, eating you alive. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And so you dream. And everybody dreams. You just don't remember that you dream. And I'll give you a hint. If you ever ask God to help you remember your dreams, you will. And if you, as soon as you dream a dream and you wake up just enough, if you keep a notepad there and jot down a few notes, you'll remember your dreams. Everybody dreams. And when you're troubled, like Joseph is troubled. He loves Mary. She's not loyal to him. He loves Mary. He wants to do good for her. He wants to be kind to her. But she's broken the law of God, and she's broken the marriage covenant even before the marriage covenant has been sealed in the act of marriage. So he's torn. He's vexed back and forth. And it's out of such things that a dream comes. There's something else about dreams. Turn with me, if you will, back to the book of Job to the left. Because this is the context of saving the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his life could have been snuffed out. Had Joseph been a typical jealous male, what? This woman has been unfaithful to me. I've been betrothed to be married to her. She has broken her marriage vow. She's broken her marriage contract. I demand justice. And the mother, and therefore the child, would have been executed. He's torn back and forth. What to do? What to do? And out of that trouble, out of that busyness of the mind, something happens. Turn with me, if you will, to Job chapter 33, page 606. The revelation of who Jesus is and his mission in life comes through a dream. Job 33, page 606. Now you have to be careful with certain things in the book of Job, because we're told that Job's three friends, not this particular young man, but Job's three friends drew a lot of biblical conclusions to an unbiblical end. In other words, they drew a lot of biblical data to an unbiblical conclusion. In other words, the Bible indicates a lot of things. Got trouble in your life, sickness, financial trouble, trouble in relationships. The first thing you need to do is always say, God, are you trying to tell me something? We don't tend to think that way. We live in the modern world where there are credit cards to solve our financial problems. After all, that's how the federal government solves their problems, just more credit. We just saw an example of that this past week. And so we can solve our financial problems with a credit card, right? Payday someday. And health problems. Well, we have all of these wonderful medicines. We can go to the pharmacy and pick something, and we have friends who are physicians, so we can get this and that. So we tend to think in natural terms first. But the Bible would indicate we need to think in God terms first. We need to say, God, nothing happens by chance. What does the Bible say? Does anything happen by chance? Therefore, sickness, problems in relationships, problems with work, problems with finances, all of those things are happening according to a plan. And we need to say to God, God, what are you trying to say to me? So we ask God. And Job's friends concluded from that we could always know. Because Job had all this trouble. He had financial problems. He had lost his children. He had lost his finances. He had lost his health. They said, well, therefore, since nothing happens by chance, therefore, since these things come because of human sin, therefore, Job, you're a really bad guy. Which is utterly contrary to what the book tells us. The book tells us he was the greatest man in the whole world at that time. He was extremely wealthy. He was extremely influential, and he was a good man. He was a godly man. He was a man that loved God with all his heart. And the answer of the book of Job is, sometimes you just can't figure it out. Sometimes you can't figure it out. So you have to be careful with some things you read in the book of Job, because the scripture is very plain that where God is speaking, it's absolutely clear and right. But when Job's three friends are speaking, you got to scratch your head and say, well, yeah, what they're saying is true, but they're drawing some conclusions that aren't true. But here is one of the people. This is this very angry young man. He really was smart. He was a theologian. And very politely, he stayed in the background and let Job's three miserable comforters pontificate on with all of their answers to the problems in life, and realized that they never did get to Job. And so finally he opens his mouth. He says, I can't hold it in any longer. I just got to speak. And so he speaks. And here's one of the things he says. And I believe this is true. Let's look at it. Job 33, verse 14, page 606. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. How does God speak to people? Verse 15. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So the first way that God speaks to people to get their attention is with dreams. But he also does something else, as I just had gone through. Verse 19, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors food and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight and his bones stick out, which once were not seen, yet his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioner. So here we're told there are two ways that God speaks to people, and he speaks to everybody in these ways. Do I think he still speaks these ways? Absolutely. Of course he does. You know, we need to understand that the Bible is a complete book, and we need to understand that the entire counsel of God, every piece of information that we need to know in order to please God, in order to be saved, all of that has been fully imparted into Holy Scripture. There's no new information that God gives us to add to the Christian faith. The Christian faith has been once for all delivered to the saints in Holy Scripture. But that doesn't mean that God somehow or another became mute, that he no longer communicates to people. Because the Bible gives us some broad principles. God tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And someone here has been called to do that. And you're sitting and you're waiting, and God's called me to do that. How do you know that? Well, one day it just comes to you. You know that God wants you to sell your house. He wants you to collect all your things together. And he wants you to begin to seek the blessing and counsel of trusted brothers and sisters, and to go where God's called you to go. Brother Diego, when are you leaving? The 22nd of December. 22nd. I'm sorry. I am so deaf. There we go. You can pray for my hearing. But it's so much more amusing when I don't hear. 22nd. So you have one more Sunday with us.
Yes.
Right. Be sure and give Diego your blessing, and pray that one day General Electric will return him to us. He's been a blessing to us. But you may be sitting here today, and I say something really squirrely like, You know, God still applies Scripture today, and He puts an impression in your heart. He puts an idea in your mind. Maybe you're watching a movie that isn't even a Christian film or a documentary on TV, and you just have that sense, I need to be there. I need to be doing this. Or you meet someone. We had a brother who was going to the grocery store during the Thanksgiving break and met a homeless guy, and God began to deal with his heart and made him turn around and go back to see that guy and talk to that guy and give him something. And God began to weigh that on this man's heart. And I think God has put a burden on that man and maybe through him on others. In other words, what I'm saying is, yes, the Bible is a complete book. We have a closed canon. What is a canon? A canon is a yardstick. It's a measuring rod. The measuring rod has been completed. We know how we can test truth from error, what's false from what God has said. We have the yardstick. It's complete. We don't need any more yardsticks, any new yardsticks. We have a completed canon. But God still speaks today by applying that faith that's been once for all delivered to the saints. And one of the ways God speaks is through your conscience. Everybody has a conscience. You can sear it just like you sear meat. You want to have a really juicy steak. You throw it on a really hot fire to start with, and you sear it so that it seals it and the juices are trapped inside, and then you slow cook it after you've seared the outside. And you can do that with your conscience. You can sear your conscience as with a hot iron so the juices don't get out. Those juices are just trapped inside you. Here, you want a good test for whether you've seared your conscience in an area? What makes you mad with other people? It's probably your conscience malfunctioning and misfiring. Oh, look at that. Look at her. Look at him. Well, it's probably a good indication your conscience got all that juice bottled up inside, wanting to get out and wanting to get you to look at yourself and attend to business. So God does deal through disease, Job 33:19 and following, and He's doing that to keep us out of the pit. Notice the word pit there, verse 22. Yes, his soul draws near the pit, his life to the executioners. Go back to verse 18. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. In other words, God's trying to warn people about danger. And the whole human race is in danger. And the danger's getting worse. And so God can do it by causing you to have the barfarolots. Nausea. And God can cause it where you can't get very far away from the bathroom. Or God can allow Satan to come with splitting headaches. And there may be plenty of scientific reasons why you have that splitting headache. Maybe if you eliminated this or eliminated that from your diet. But this is the thing you understand about how the world works biblically. Just because something has a natural explanation and a natural means of dealing with it does not remove the fact that God is sovereign over the whole thing, ordaining whatever comes to pass, Ephesians 1:11, for your welfare and good, Romans 8:28. And part of that means that in the plan of God, Satan has an awful lot of fun afflicting people with misery. Because that's what he really enjoys in life. It turns his crank and all of the demons of hell. So we have to understand something. Just because something's natural doesn't mean that it's also not supernatural. It is also supernatural. And there's both good and evil on the supernatural side. But let's look back again more closely at what he says here. Verse 14, Job 33:14, for God may speak in one way or another, yet man does not perceive it. That's not God talking to me, is it? Wow. You mean God's talking to me in a dream I had? What does He do in dreams? In a dream, verse 15, in a vision of the night when deep sleep falls upon men. Is this what happened with Joseph? Well, absolutely this is what happened to Joseph. Joseph is vexed like he's never been vexed in his whole life because he loves Mary. He cherished Mary. He was counting on being married to Mary. And he means only good. He wants to protect Mary. And yet, it's obvious to him that she's not been faithful to him. And he knows the law of God demands death for certain things. And he has the authority and the right under the law of God to demand the same penalty for her infidelity, her unfaithfulness, as if she'd committed first-degree murder. So he's vexed, and he goes to sleep. And in that dream, verse 15, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, what happens? Verse 16, God opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. God opens their ears. Why? Why does God speak through dreams? What is he doing when he speaks through a dream? He's simply letting you get in touch with your conscience in many cases. He's letting you pick up in the night what you're not picking up on in the daytime, even though it's there. Let me tell you a couple of dreams. I had a dream in June of 1992. I was in Roanoke, Virginia, and I was working as the clerk for the Presbyterian Church in America's Review of Presbytery Records Committee. And what we did was we took all of the records of all of the presbyteries of the whole denomination, and we spent about 3 days before the national meeting took place to review and to see if they were doing anything they shouldn't have been doing, anything that was contrary to Scripture, anything that was out of order. And so we were reading minutes, and then somebody, some fool, volunteered and said, well, I'll be the record keeper. And it's the worst record keeping job I've ever had in my entire life, because there were copious amounts of data that had to be recorded after everybody else went back and relaxed. I had to go into my motel room with my laptop and type up all of these notes that people had written. And so it involved 20 or 30 pages of typing. It was unbelievable. And so after we finally finished our business, I go back to the motel and I'm typing and I'm typing and I'm typing. And I go to bed and I get up the next day and I'm typing and I'm typing and I'm typing, and it's awful. And why in the world did I volunteer to do this? Well, it did teach me a lot. And so finally I decided, I need to get out of this place. I'm going to lose my mind. And I had substantially finished typing what I needed to finish typing. I had worked hard. And it was a voluntary position. I didn't get paid for it, unfortunately. But anyhow, so I went down to the desk clerk, and they had a little van. And I said, look, can I get a ride in that van somewhere? And the guy said, sure. He said, where do you want to go? I said, I want to go to the Harley-Davidson dealer. Yeah, those old lusts, they die hard. And so I got a ride in the van to the Harley-Davidson dealer. And I'm looking around and admiring all the bikes and drooling on them and all of that kind of thing, and think, oh, yeah, that would be nice. Well, I ought to just buy one right now and ride back to Louisiana after doing all that typing. Anyhow, I finally had exhausted my looking at all of these Harley-Davidsons, and I'm chatting with some guy there, and I said, is there a mall here in Roanoke? He said, oh, yeah. I said, where is it? And he said, hey, I'm headed there. I'll give you a ride. So this guy gave me a ride, and I went to the mall, and I'm trying to relax. It's a strange town. I don't really know anybody there. And so I go to the mall, and I looked around, and everything, you know, bookstores, that's what old guys do. I'm not an old guy. My wife said, don't tell people you're old. You're as young as you think you are. I'm 16. And so, anyhow, so I'm looking at the bookstore and looking at that, and they didn't have a cheese store or anything else. So finally I left, and I started walking. And I knew that the motel was near the big Coliseum. It was right two blocks away. So I knew all I had to do was to ask for that place, and I knew I'd be able to see it. But I couldn't, when I walked out of that motel, I couldn't find the place. I couldn't spot it on the skyline. And so I'm walking out of the mall, and there was a McDonald's. And I thought, well, I better get some directions. So I walk up into the McDonald's, and there are a whole bunch of people. It's a nice day. June in the mountains of Virginia is a wonderful time. And so it's kind of like late March and early April here. And so I walk up there, and there are four ladies sitting at a table outside. And I said, excuse me. I said, can you all tell me where the, and I forget the name of the Coliseum was. Can you tell me, or Civic Center, the Roanoke Civic Center, that's probably not its name. Can you tell me where that is? I said, well, you take this and you take that. I said, no. I just want you to point. What direction is it from here? Oh, you know, I said, and I said, no, I just want you to show me the direction. Well, we can't do that. I said, why? Well, you've got to get on the highway so-and-so and then highways. I said, they said, you don't have a car? I said, no, ma'am, I'm walking. And so, I mean, I would have been happy to walk 8 or 10 miles. And anyhow, so they offered me a ride. Probably not a smart idea. I think the best idea would have been to have called a cab. But I took a ride with these ladies, and they gave me a ride, and sure enough, they delivered me to the motel. And then one of the ladies, he found out I was a preacher, and I think I have, even before I started wearing the flea collar, I think I always had preacher written all over my face. I don't know whether it's just naive or naivete or whatever, but, you know, just gullible, dumb old boy. Yeah, I'm a preacher, all right. And so, anyhow, they gave me a ride, and they discovered that I was a preacher, and this lady said, you should visit our church. It is the most wonderful church. And I thought, we need people like that at Grace Presbyterian. Because people come to church not because of advertising. They come to church because of personal testimony. Oh, you ought to come to my church tomorrow. And then she says to me, and I'm not by myself, I'm with this group, and she says, I'll come pick you up tomorrow morning. And I said, no, ma'am, I don't need it. No, I'm going to do that. I said, well, no, ma'am. So anyhow, she drops me off. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about this deal. I'm thinking about it. I said, well, no way do I want to do that. This is not smart. Come on, Bob. You've counseled by that, I guess at that point in life, about 400 people who'd gotten involved in adultery or some other mess like that. So I'd had a lot of experience vicariously through other people and saying, oh, that is dumb. No, no, no. So anyhow, I went back to typing. And there I am in my room typing and typing, you know, finishing up the fine-tuning of the report, and I went to bed. And I dreamed a dream. And here's the dream. It's a long story to tell you a short dream. But I want you to understand how a dream can work like this. So I'm in the mountains in this dream, and my home was in the mountains. And my home is up on a hill, and I'm out in the yard, like raking the yard, and my family is inside this house. And these strange men come up into my yard. They don't speak to me, and they fire something at me. It wasn't a taser, because I didn't go down writhing in pain. But the effect of having that thing fired at me was I was completely paralyzed. I couldn't move a muscle. I couldn't speak. And then they left me standing in the yard, out there in the front yard, and they go into my house to destroy my house, my family. Now, that shook me up. It was a nightmare, see? And I woke up. It was such an intense dream. The reason I remember it so well is it was so intense. And I woke right up and I said, God, what in the world is that dream about? Do you ever ask that when you have an intense dream? God, what's that dream about? And immediately it came to me. If you get in the car with that woman and go to church with her, you're gonna break your marriage vow. And you're going to lose your job. You're going to destroy your family. You're going to destroy your church. Do you mean a preacher can bring a church down? You better believe it. You know what I tolerate in my life? I'm opening the door for Satan to get and attack you with. That's the way headship works. Wow. And so immediately I understand the dream. I understand that being hit with this paralyzing ray gun, or whatever it was, that kept me from even being able to yell, get out of the house, crazy people are coming in there. I can't say anything. I'm frozen. I immediately identified it with going to church. Sometimes it's a sin to go to church. And a lot of little kids say, yeah, I wish my parents understood that. And I said, oh God, as soon as I put it together, I said, oh God, help me. And you know what happened? At that moment, the telephone rang. Wow, it's early in the morning. The telephone rang. I'm lying in bed. I'm very wide awake. I just prayed about this bizarre dream I had and its meaning, and it immediately came to me. You're making yourself vulnerable, and in making yourself vulnerable, you're making your family and your house, including the church house, that is the people of God, vulnerable. Wow, help me, God. And the phone rings. And it was another preacher. He said, hey, Bob, he said, said, three of us decided we're going to rent a car and travel to Lynchburg, Virginia, and wondered if you'd like to ride with us and chip in so it's a four-way rental than a three-way rental. I said, absolutely. When are you leaving? In about 15 minutes. So I said, I'll be down. I jumped in that shower. I rinsed. And back then, it used to take me 10 minutes to shave. I save 10 minutes a day by not shaving. And so anyhow, I was ready to roll. I'm down there. I run down there. And we spent the day together. We went to church, and it was not a sermon. It was amazing. We went to this church that was supposedly a famous church in Lynchburg and discovered this guy that was involved in criminal activity in smuggling weapons to the Contras. Ollie North was speaking. I thought, well, what kind of crazy preacher puts an Ollie North in the pulpit? I'd heard zero gospel. Wow. But it's a fancy church. It was Baptist Church. What was College Road? Oh, Thomas Road. That's where it was. Yeah, well, those guys knew where to drive. And so we went to Thomas Road. Then we had lunch and we drove and we ended up going to Appomattox Courthouse, which is not a courthouse. It's just it's the site of a house, and that's where Lee surrendered to Grant. And then we got back in time for the evening worship, which was great. I heard the gospel. Well, I heard the gospel that night. Now, you say, well, that is weird. Why are you taking all this time to tell us a crazy story about a dream? Here's why. I think it perfectly illustrates the fact that God takes our conscience and He amplifies our conscience through a dream, and we hear it. And we do hear it. We've got a message there. Well, why not just let the conscience work normally? Well, because of 93 QID. Because of MTV and Sinatra and such and TV and kids and cars pulling out in front of you and 10 zillion other things that occupy your time and cause you not to meditate. You see, God's talking to you every moment of every day in a variety of ways. Only in Scripture do we have God's infallible Word. Only in Scripture do we have the canon, the yardstick by which to test truth. But listen, your conscience works. Why do I know your conscience works? Because you're a human being. And if you don't have a conscience, you're not a human being. You have a conscience. It works. And it tells you certain things. The trouble is, that you get so busy and so distracted, you don't ever pay attention to it. You don't pay attention to it. You need leisure time. And the best time to hear from God is early in the morning, where you're quiet and it's dark and you've gotten up, and if you're like me, you're sipping that cup of coffee, good community, breakfast blend, no cream, no sugar, just black. Blow the fumes or whatever it is, the aroma up into your nose. Boy, and sit there quietly and pray. And you pray. Maybe you have a prayer list. I have to use a prayer list. And you pray for your prayer list. Or you begin to read a little scripture and you stop and you think. That's when God really speaks to you. He speaks fundamentally, primarily, and infallibly only in Scripture. But He applies that biblical truth through all kinds of circumstances, including dreams. And so He says in verse 16 of Job 33, He opens the ears of men and seals their instruction. Why is He doing it? In order to turn man from his deed. Is that what happened in my case? I bet I would have heard the gospel if I'd ridden with that woman instead of hearing some politician pontificate, and I ended up buying his book. I also had money changers in that church. And I ended up buying his book, autographed, and gave it to my son. But I bet I would have heard a better message. I bet the music would have been better and more worshipful if I'd gone with that woman, just that woman picking me up at the motel. And I might have gone to see the Skyline Drive. Wow, Skyline Drive is really pretty around Roanoke. But what? I had no intention of doing evil. I love my wife. She's my very best friend. I love no other woman but my wife in that way. In order to turn man from his deed. But there are circumstances that you can get into. You need to hear me. I don't care how much you love your husband, love your wife. There are circumstances you can get into that will cause the wheels to go off into the ditch. What does that mean? Ponder it. Yeah, there are circumstances you can get into that will cause the wheels to go off in the ditch. And then you're going to end up in a very serious situation that can destroy absolutely everything of value in your life, including your children. If you think you're not vulnerable to that, you are a fool. In order to turn man from his deed, verse 17, and conceal pride from him, he keeps back his soul from the pit. Say, well, God, does God really use dreams to speak to people today? Yeah, absolutely. You ever had a dream of doing something really nasty, really raunchy, really sinful? And did you enjoy it in the dream? Guess what? That's who you really are. Whoa! If God pulled back His grace, if God let you be who you really are, if He turned you over to the weaknesses of your own flesh, that's who you really are. I really enjoyed killing the guy. I once had a dream. I was living on Navajo Trail, and somebody had hurt my kids, and I chased that rascal down my front driveway, and before we got to Navajo Trail, I grabbed him, and I shoved my fingers. I used to have really strong fingers. I shoved my fingers into his neck and wrapped around his larynx and pulled it out of his neck. It was a violent dream. My brother was in the military and he taught me all these little tricks. No, I had that dream. And what did I feel about it? I liked it. I wanted to kill that guy, and I wanted to do it with my bare hands and hurt him badly because he hurt my kids in the dream. And I wanted to kill him, and I enjoyed killing him. What does that show me? It shows me, hey, Bob, you better be careful with your temper. Because if you ever let that sucker go, man, you might not get it back. Wow. So you dream of doing something. What do dreams show you? They show you your heart. A dream is designed to take you to the foot of the cross every day and say, Lord, there's a whole lot of stuff, in spite of the fact that I was born again on September 4th, 1964, in spite of the fact that, God, you've done so much in my life, there's still so much stuff needs to be dealt with. To turn man from his deed, conceal pride from man, keeps back his soul from the pit, his life from perishing by the sword. Back to Matthew 1. In verse 20, Matthew 1:20, but while he thought, page 1111, but while he thought, that is, while he was vexed, while he was sweating it out, while he didn't know what he was going to do, oh God, what am I going to do? I love Mary. But Mary has been unfaithful to me. She's guilty of infidelity. Latin word for faith is fide. She's broken faith with me. She's been unfaithful to me. What am I going to do, God? I'm going to put her away privately. So he's vexing deep thoughts like in Ecclesiastes 5:3. And while he's back and forth wrestling with this thing, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. This is a little different from normal dreams. I'm not saying it can't happen today, but it's a little different. Because it's an audible voice speaking, and sometimes that happens. But remember, if you hear an audible voice in a dream, it has to line up with the written word. It has to line up with the written word. Because there's only one yardstick to measure truth. I once had a dream that woke me up. I don't remember the circumstance of the dream, but I heard an audible voice. I woke up. It disturbed me greatly. I got up. Being my age, I went back to the bathroom. This was a few years ago. And then I came back to bed. And I fell right to sleep because I was tired. I fell right to sleep and I heard a voice again. And I woke right up. And I wrote it down because I heard the same message from the same voice. And it said something like this. This was in August of 2010. A display of the justice of God is a manifestation of the grace of God because there's an opportunity to repent. Now, I pondered that. What I heard in that dream was exactly what I read in Scripture, isn't it? Difficult circumstances in life, a manifestation of the judgment of God, is a display of the judgment of God? It's what? A manifestation of the grace of God. When life's going hard on you, when trouble comes your way, when you've got that diagnosis, when you've got that slip in your box at work, and you know you're going to be called in, they're terminating you. All of those things that come, what? A display of the judgment of God is a manifestation of the grace of God. Why? Because there's an opportunity to repent. I'm not saying it was an angel of God that said that to me. I'm just saying it really got my attention, and it made me reflect on what was going on in the lives of people in my congregation. It affected me. And so in the case of Joseph, he actually has the angel of the Lord come and speak to him. And here's what he said. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife." Notice she is his wife legally. "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You know, God's name is not, never was Jesus. We need to understand that. Jesus is a Hebrew name. It's identical to the name Joshua. And Joshua is a compound word from God's name. What was God's name in the Old Testament? What is God's name today? It's Yahweh. And it's a combination of God's proper name, Yahweh, with the Hebrew word salvation. And so Jesus then is a combination, a compound name that takes God's name and adds to it the concept of salvation. And it's identical, exactly identical, to Joshua the son of Nun, who was the successor of Moses. And he says, you're going to name him Jesus, verse 21, because he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Is all of that revealed in the dream? I don't think so. I think that's the comment of Matthew, verse 22 and 23. But it could be. It could be. And then we read in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife. And it's interesting, as you read this story, Matthew 1 and 2 of the birth of Christ, four times God spoke to Joseph in a dream. Four times to protect the life of Jesus. Once when he discovered that his beloved Mary was pregnant and he knew he wasn't the father. Once to warn him to get out of town because the megalomaniacal politician Herod the Great was aiming at killing the baby Jesus. Once when he's down in Egypt telling him the old goat's dead, you can go back to the promised land. And then finally a warning to head on up to Nazareth. So four times God speaks to Joseph about protecting the life of Jesus. I think I have to close with these words. The revelation of the angel is the name Jesus. Why is the name Jesus so important? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Because it tells us something. It tells us that you can't help yourself. But God can and will help you. You'll call his name Jesus. For it is he who will deliver his people from their sins. You've got a problem. Joseph had a problem. Even Mary herself had a problem because she looked to the Lord as her Savior. Everybody's got a problem, and that problem is sin. That's the biggest problem in your life. You thought it was because you've lost your job and haven't told your wife yet. You thought the problem was that email that was sent has been discovered by somebody, and you know it's going to go to your husband. You thought that the problem was that what that doctor's phone call was, that he needs to sit down with you face to face on Monday morning, because when you get those calls, you know it's pretty serious. You thought that was your big problem. You thought it was the overdraft notice at the bank. Go on and on. What are the things you're dealing with? You think that's your problem. But the problem you've got is sin. Because sin sets everything cattywampus. But here's the deal. The solution to sin comes in the form of a dream. Isn't that amazing? The solution to sin is revealed in the form of a dream. It is in the form of a dream that the name Jesus is given to humankind. It's in a dream. It's in a dream. It's in a vision of the night. It's when deep slumber came on this troubled man, and he's told specifically, don't be afraid. That baby in her has no human father. That baby is a miracle baby. God the Holy Spirit did a profound miracle with the substance of Mary's own body without a human father being involved. And you, Joseph, have a special task. You got to protect that baby, and you got to protect his mama, and you're going to name that baby. And this is the name you're going to give him. You're going to give him the name Jesus. And why are you going to give him the name Jesus? Well, he would have heard it as, you're going to give him the name Joshua. Why are you going to give him the name Joshua? Because Joshua is the great deliverer in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus is the great deliverer of all time. He is the Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, delivered. So what's your problem today? I'll tell you what your problem is. The problem above all problems is your own sinfulness, your guilt, and the contamination. But the solution was given in the name Jesus, and that name is revealed in a dream. What a dream. The dream of Christmas. The dream of Christmas. God's holy angel spoke to a deeply troubled man as he tossed and turned on his bed. What am I going to do? He got the answer. And the answer is, don't be afraid. Do what you want to do. Do what you intended to do. Go ahead and display your love for this woman. She has not been unfaithful to you. She will be the most faithful woman a man ever had. Take her as your wife and don't be afraid. And then I want you to name this boy. I'm giving you the authority to name him. Name him with a name that takes the name of God and combines it with deliverance and salvation. Wow! That's the story of Christmas. God with us, Emmanuel. What a wonderful thing. I love Christmas. This time of year when we think about the fact that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. He gave His Son that you might be forgiven, that you might have life. And sometimes He reveals that in the form of dreams. But there's something so much more substantial, and that's God's written word that confirms all of this. May we pray. Lord, we pray for the impact of Your word. And Lord, what I don't want to see happen is that 50 people call me this week with bizarre dreams. But I'm okay with that. I ask You to speak to people. Lord, people have not been in the Word, or people that have been so busy with this or that, so distracted with TV and radio, driving here and driving there, listening to talk radio with all of its angry foolishness, with all of its unbelief and fear and paranoia. Lord, how blessed to get on Interstate 49 with nobody around, some quiet music, and to think. Oh Lord, teach us to think. Teach us to meditate. Teach us to be still and know that You're God. Teach us to know, Lord, that You love us. Teach us to know that no matter how big our problem is, the solution is in Jesus. Lord, would You just speak to us fundamentally by Your Word, Your written word, because Your word is truth and totally trustworthy, and the whole Christian faith has been put there forever. Lord, would You speak nonetheless? And Lord, if there's someone here today who does not know You, I pray that today would be that day of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, if it takes a nightmare tonight, on a Sunday nap this afternoon, or whatever it takes, Lord, to get us to hit our face and to seek You, Lord, on our knees. Lord, we pray You would speak and draw us to Christ. For Jesus' sake, amen.